Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 to chapter 14, verse 13. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a dish the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a dish and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns.
I'm guessing Disney have done really well out of lockdown. Disney Plus subscriptions have been popular, and I was recently watching Cinderella with our grandchildren. I'd forgotten just how evil the wicked stepmother is, how she enslaves Cinderella, keeping her under lock and key, works her socks off day and night, and then how she manipulates her two sisters to sort of be on her side, hostile and opposed to Cinderella at every twist and turn. It is a story of unjust opposition, which is what we've just heard about in Matthew 14 of the treatment of John the Baptist. This is no children's fairy story, but a true story exposing just how much the world hates Jesus. Of course, that's something that we find in all the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. In Mark's gospel, the Pharisees plot to kill Jesus. In Luke's gospel, they go to throw him off a cliff. In John's gospel, he says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we read about Herod the Great, the father of Herod the Tetrarch, who we've just been reading about, how he murdered all the children in the region when Jesus was born because he wanted to eliminate Jesus. The world would rather murder him than listen to him, which is what we find in Matthew 14. But it's not just about the reaction others have to Jesus. We can, if we acknowledge, see it in ourselves, how we react to Jesus as he steps into his world and he gets up close and personal. And that can unsettle us and make us feel uncomfortable and challenged. We'd rather silence him than listen to him. Well, today we're starting a new series in Matthew's Gospel, picking up where we left off last summer. It's a new section that runs from here through to chapter 18. And it's made up of narrative, that is story, and of doctrine, that is teaching. We'll see Jesus gathering people to himself, drawing them to follow him. And as this happens, we find in equal measure people repelled, being hostile and opposed to Jesus. And a key point that we'll come to is in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says that the wickedness of humanity, the opposition, will not triumph, the gates of hell will not prevail. And so we're going to see in these chapters Matthew showing us the world and then switching to showing us Jesus, showing us bleak pictures and then beautiful pictures. And we start with a bleak and dark story, not one to be read at bedtime with the children, though important to read it with them, as are all the stories of Jesus, because it shines a light on unrepentant human hearts. It is the story of the murderous guilt of Herod. It starts with Herod hearing about Jesus' ministry, and that reminds him of how he had dealt with John the Baptist. He even wonders if Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Perhaps this is his guilty conscience come to sort of prick him. Then we get a flashback to what actually happened to John the Baptist. It's a dark story because it's sordid. It tells of abuse and of lust and of jealousy and oppression and eventually murder. But who was John the Baptist? Well, he was a prophet who would go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And he'd do this work of preparation by preaching and proclaiming and baptizing. And people flocked to him to be baptized, the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Of him, Jesus says, he is more than a prophet. Quote, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater, because he is God's man, preparing God's people for the coming of God's king. But we're going to find they'd rather murder him than listen to him. Look with me, bleak and dark, sordid and gruesome as it is, a story of humanity at its worst. It starts with Herod locking up John because he's had a hostile response to him. He's fearlessly called Herod to repentance for marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. John had called him out, saying, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And that was met by Herod's hostility. It tells us of his lust, that he was willing to break his marriage, to get Herodias to break her marriage to his brother, so he could have Herodias. Such was his infatuation with her. It tells us of Herod's murderous intent. He wanted to kill John for challenging him. But it also tells us of his cowardly fear. Because he wanted to kill John, Herod was afraid of the people. They recognised John was a prophet, and if he killed him, his popularity would plummet. And that mattered to the people pleaser that Herod was. It tells us he was just an ostentatious show-off. He held a birthday party, nothing remarkable in that, but Mark tells us in his account who was present. Military commanders, high officials, leading men of Galilee, all the celebs of the day were there for this one. The gossip glosses would have been there. Herod showing off his power, courting popularity. It tells us there was dancing, highly likely provocative dancing by Herodias' young daughter. Was this child abuse as she sort of flaunted her wares in front of the guests? No concern of Herod's, because it tells us he was power crazy. He was so pleased, he said, "I'll give you anything you want, because I'm king, I'm able to do that." And then it tells us of opportunism, of the vengeful, spiteful Herodias, his wife. She strikes straight away, given the opportunity, manipulating her daughter to make this horrific request, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And it tells us of compromise. Herod, we read, was distressed at this request. Why? Did he know, even he, that this was not the right thing? Did he know this was the wrong thing? But he compromised. He was weak, a people pleaser, and so he gives in. But let's not excuse him, because in the end, he is a ruthless murderer. He's unconcerned with justice. He would rather murder him than listen to him. It is a shocking story, a study in the abuse of power, of spite and manipulation, of someone desperate to impress, and in the end, of murderous guilt. Well, what observations can be made from this story? Here's three. Don't be ignorant of the world's hostility to Jesus. Now, you'll quite rightly say this isn't a story about Jesus, but about John the Baptist. And it is, but it's showing us what has taken place in the previous chapter, where people take offence at Jesus, and we see that worked out in Herod's life. They take offence at his teaching, at his wisdom. They're amazed by his wisdom. which we find in something like Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew's Gospel. They're amazed at his miracles. He's healing the sick, curing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, and as we're going to come on to, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, speaking and doing the things that only God could do. And how would the world react? With great excitement, with great joy? No, we read, verse 57 of chapter 13, they took offence at him. And this is the world we find ourselves in. The world hates Jesus. The persecuted church knows this only too well. Churches burnt to the ground, pastors and evangelists imprisoned, homes destroyed, property confiscated, unjust opposition. The world would rather murder him than listen to him. Now, we may not feel the full force of this yet here, but we're increasingly aware of opposition to Jesus. It's why we keep our heads down at work about our faith in Jesus. It's why we're often silent about our faith with friends and family, because we fear the reaction. But we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be ignorant about the world's hostility to Jesus. Jesus' life reveals this. And Jesus tells his followers that the world will hate us for following him. Because it's offensive to be told you're not Lord of your life. It's offensive to hear we cannot save ourselves. That offends our pride. We don't want to humble ourselves. It's offensive to hear our sins condemn us, and we're guilty, therefore, before God and under his wrath. Herod took offence at John because he was the messenger of Jesus. His hatred and hostility towards John was a picture of the hatred and hostility towards Jesus. Don't be ignorant about the world's hostility to Jesus. Secondly, don't be ignorant about our sinful nature. Don't be ignorant about our sinful nature. What makes this account of the murderous guilt of Herod is that we could well be capable of such things. The human nature of our sinful hearts is very ugly. We like to keep it covered up. We like to point our fingers at the Herods of this world, or the Islamic terrorists, or the young men who murdered PC Andrew Harper, to make out we're better in our natures, that they are deserving of judgment and punishment, forgetting about the devices and desires of our own hearts and the reluctance we have so often for Jesus to rule over us. And we see this clearly in sinful relationships that Christian men and women get themselves into. If you speak into that situation, as John did with Herod, if you bring a word from Scripture to bear, then people take offence at you, which is really taking offence at Jesus. It isn't just the world out there, but it's often me in here, my sinful nature, that would rather silence him than listen to him. Don't be ignorant about our sinful nature. It is a dark story of injustice and oppression, and it doesn't have a fairy tale ending. Wickedness appears to win, for God's messenger is silenced. But it's not the end of the story. And that's the third observation. It's not the end of the story. We read that John's disciples come and take the mutilated body of John and bury him, and then they go and tell Jesus. And we read that he then withdraws to a solitary place on his own. Might this have been to grieve? To grieve the last and greatest prophet who prepared the way for him at such a cost. To grieve for the unjust oppression he experienced. For here in John the Baptist, we see a prefiguring of what would be coming Jesus' way. How he would experience, for proclaiming the gospel, human wickedness, injustice, imprisonment, execution and death. And would this cause him to be silenced? Would this cause him to retreat in the face of such opposition? No, for he cared too much, he loved too much, even for those who would murder him rather than listen to him. We'll come to this next week, but as Jesus withdraws, we read the crowds come after him, and when he sees them, we read he had compassion on them. Compassion is the very heart of Jesus, of his life and ministry, a compassion that shows mercy, that brings life and light in the face of darkness and death, that offers forgiveness to sinful men and women. that will cost him his life, but it's not the end of the story. It is not human wickedness that wins, but God who raises Jesus from the grave, triumphant over sin and evil and death. And this is so important for us to know, that it's not the end of the story. For we live in this world, a world that would rather murder Jesus than listen to him. A world that is so often dark and evil and wicked. But God in his great kindness and his compassion has revealed the end of the story, that Jesus will one day return, when all wrongs will be righted, when justice will prevail and opposition will end and righteousness will triumph. And this should fill us with hope and a deeper expectation and longing for that day. We pause and we'll be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us, mercy on your broken world that has departed from your ways, that would murder you rather than listen to you. And thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a compassionate Lord who was willing to come to us in our sinfulness and to pay the price for our sins so that we might be cleansed and made acceptable to you. And we pray that knowing this love and compassion of Jesus Christ and the restoration that is found in him, we might be those who rejoice and look forward to the future with hope and expectation. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing really about what we've just been thinking about and praying about. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor.